All right, let's open up to Luke 20. So we started with the Christmas story, the beginning of Luke, and chapter by chapter, we just keep making our way through. We're not that far away from chapter 21, where we'll spend quite a bit of time talking about the end times and talking about the Lord's coming. That's coming up. But today, we're in a chapter that we're in danger of being stoned. Who's in danger of being stoned? Well, it could be that you're in danger of being stoned. How so? Well, we'll read it together. Let's read Luke chapter 20, verse 1. Now it happened on one of those days as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel. And we'll just stop there in verse 1. So as we turn the chapter, what this is talking about is Jesus has just cleansed the temple. Prayer. Remember, Jesus said, he quoted Isaiah, "My house is to be a house of prayer." Prayer in the temple was restored. Jesus, the last chapter ended with Jesus teaching daily in the temple. And I love the way the chapter ends. It says, all the people were very attentive to hear him. And literally, we ended last week that sentence means they were hanging on every word. And we talked last week, we ended with our bodies are the temple of God. And there are times that God needs to do some cleansing. There's some things that need to get turned over and get out of our lives. And it may be while you're in church today, God is speaking to you. There's something that needs cleansing. Something needs dealt with. It may be that, you know, prayer needs restored in your life and you've gotten away from prayer. Maybe sometimes we get away from the Lord teaching us daily and we get away from, I pray that our hearts today, we're just hanging on every word of God as we're reading the scriptures this morning. And then as we get to this chapter, we read another detail that he preached the gospel. So you can just picture Jesus in Jerusalem, the temple restored, and he's telling people gospel means good news. And so 3 years earlier, we read this verse at the beginning of Jesus's ministry, Mark 1:15. Jesus said, the time is fulfilled, right? All the prophecies are being fulfilled. Jesus has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. That means anybody can reach out and take the kingdom. Whoever you are here today, you can reach out and take the kingdom. You can become part of the kingdom. How do you do that? How does God's kingdom come? You have to repent. You have to turn from your sin and you have to believe the good news. Jesus is the good news. He died at the cross for your sins. If you'll believe in him, he'll forgive you of all your sins. He'll put his righteousness in your account. That's good news. A Savior is born. A Savior has come to save you. That's good news. You can be saved from your sin. Well, as we read through the Gospels, we read that in Mark 16:15 about the gospel, that we're to go into all the world. Most of us recognize this great, it's not the great suggestion, it's the great commandment. And go can be thought of a couple of different ways. You could have a call on your life to go, but it could also be translated as you're going, everywhere you go into the world, preach the good news. To every creature, that always makes me just smile a little, like thinking of preaching the gospel to creatures. But what it means is that every single person on the globe is created to know God. And we get to communicate with whoever God brings in our path this good news about the gospel. He who believes and is baptized, there's a baptism today, will be saved. But he who does not, notice believing is what saves you or condemns you. But baptism is the very first step for the believer to say that old life is dead when you go under the water and you're now living in resurrection life when you come up out of the water. Some of you are going to do that today. And let's go down and witness those who are being baptized. Maybe you'll even get saved today. And the very first step will be baptism. And then as we read through the New Testament, Paul says this about the gospel. So Jesus is modeling for us. He starts his ministry preaching the gospel. Here he is in the temple a couple days before he's going to be crucified. He's preaching the gospel. He tells us we're to be like him. We're to always take the gospel to all the human beings that are around us, wherever we might be, at school or work or on an errand. And then Paul says something that we should all see if we can say. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed to tell people the name of Jesus. I don't hide that. I'm not ashamed to tell people there's good news. You've sinned. It's separating you from God. Jesus came to pay for all your sin. You can be forgiven. People are living in their shame, their guilt, their sin, their loneliness. We have the answer. And we're not to be ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation. For who? Everyone who will believe. And, you know, it's funny, we're not always good judges of when somebody is ready to hear that good news, but they're everywhere. You know, I was at Jamba Juice not too long ago with our pastoral staff, and there was a lady drinking beet juice, and I looked at her, and I could feel the Lord's heart for her. And the only thought I had, and I never know what I'm going to say, I just thought, I like beet juice. So, are you drinking beet juice? Oh, she goes, I love beet juice. And you know what she looked like? She looked like a Corvallis liberal person that does not want to hear the gospel. Don't talk to me, is what she looked like. But you know, as soon as I started talking to her, she got saved. Like she's just ready, just low-hanging fruit. She just needed someone to tell her the gospel. And she's part of our church to this day. And she's part of our house churches. And you know, we can't be ashamed. There's people all around us that they don't know the good news, and God's prepared them. And it's not you who has the power. It's the message we have that is so powerful. Well, let's keep reading. Luke 20, verse 1. It happened on one of those days as he taught the people in the temple. Now we get this insight. He preached the gospel that the chief priests and the scribes, together with the elders, confronted him. And spoke to him, saying, tell us, by what authority are you doing these things? Are you cleansing the temple? Are you turning over the tables and driving out the money changers? Or who is it, or who is he who gave you this authority? But he answered and said to them, I also will ask you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John the Baptist. Was it from heaven or from man? So you have a question for me, I'll answer it. If you answer my question, what John the Baptist, was that of God, this man who was calling for our nation to repent, or was that from men? And they reasoned, verse 5, among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, well, why then did you not believe him? You should have believed him. You should have repented. Should have recognized the Messiah is here. But if we say from men, all the people will stone us. So this is interesting, our title tonight, of people being in danger of being stoned. They were in danger of being stoned. They didn't want to be stoned, for they knew that the people are persuaded that John was a prophet. So they answered, verse 7, that they did not know. It wasn't the truth, but it's the answer they gave. They weren't willing to be truthful with Jesus. And I think that describes a lot of people. There are even people that come to church, they're not really willing to be truthful about what's going on in their life. And so they just gave an answer in pretense that they didn't know where it was from. And Jesus, he knew their thoughts and he knew what they were saying. And he said, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Of course, we know the authority that he's the Son of God. That he said, my Father's house is to be a house of prayer. He claimed to be the Son of God. He was God in the flesh, and he had the authority to cleanse his house, the temple. Now, before we go on, you know, one of the things I love about John the Baptist, we'll bring it up just briefly. I just love the whole story of John the Baptist. This is what the angel told John's dad, Zechariah, in Luke 1. The angel said, he, John the Baptist, will also be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. That's amazing. Amazing that you could be pregnant and you could be laying your hand on your wife's stomach and praying for that baby, even in the womb. And, you know, we dedicate children here, and that would be very biblical. If they can be filled with the Holy Spirit in the womb, we pray that God's Spirit would just move powerfully on these young kids And you should pray that over your kids all the time, that they'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we read, he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And we get to see what a work of the Holy Spirit looks like. When the Spirit is moving, people are turned to God. And every one of us has that same testimony. The Spirit of God was moving, and I was turned away from my sin. I repented. I turned to God. I received Jesus, the Messiah. And you were turned to the Lord your God by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he, verse 17, will also go before him, before the Messiah, in the spirit and power of Elijah. So just the way the Spirit was bringing revival in Elijah's day, the Spirit is going to be bring revival in John the Baptist's day. And again, we get to see what revival looks like, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. It's a very insightful verse that the further a society gets from God, the less they care about children. The more harshly, the more brutally they treat, use, victimize children. The closer a society gets to God, the more they care about children. The more they protect children. The more they instruct children and pour into children. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. That's a revival when a dad's heart cares about his kids and his kids' spiritual well-being and their safety. And also revival looks like the disobedient will be turned to the wisdom of the just. When there's revival, people that are living disobedient lives, they turn. They realize, you know what? That's doing that, watching that, saying that, being involved in that, that's disobedience. And their lives turn to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Of course, John the Baptist was preparing people for Jesus' first coming. Revival today is being prepared for the Lord's second coming, that he's coming again. We want to be ready. We want to be faithful. We want to be using our gift. We want to be sharing the gospel. We want to have an urgency about us, not a sleepiness. We're The Spirit is reviving us. And then one more verse I love, John 1:35. It says of John that he was, I always love reading this. Every time I go through the Bible, I love reading this. He was the burning and shining lamp, Jesus says, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. I just love that because I want to be that. I want to be a burning and shining lamp. The Bible warns us in the last days that we don't look like the bride of Christ, but there's no oil in us. There's no light. There's no illumination to others in darkness. We just look like we're a bride. But we want to be those that have the oil in us. We want to be those that there's a light shining. Those in the darkness are finding their way through our lives. It's real. And you know, whenever I think of this, isn't it interesting how, you know, the way that God fills us, each one of us kind of give off a different hue, a different brilliant color comes shining forth from us. And no two of us are the same. And your light is meant to shine in a way that it unlocks others the way that my light can't. But I just want you to look up at that and maybe just pray that before we take that slide down. Is it in your heart to pray that? You know you can pray while I'm talking to you? Have you figured that out? That God, I want to be a burning and shining lamp on the OSU campus, my workplace, my family, my kids, this community. You know we're in one of the least church states in the nation, right? Like, is that by accident that you're here? No, God has you here. We want to be burning and shining lamps. Well, we move on to the parable of the wicked vine dressers. So that's it, Rob? Just these guys were in danger of being stoned and you called the message that because of that one little verse? No, there's more. There's more danger of being stoned, and it's not just the religious leaders. It could be you, that you're in danger of being stoned. So let's read and we'll find out. Luke 20, verse 9, then he began to tell the people this parable. So a parable story. You listen to the story, there's spiritual truth that you're illuminated. You're like, oh, I understand the story, so now I understand the spiritual truth. And here's the story that's going to illuminate you. It would illuminate Jesus' listeners in the first century to the spiritual truth. A certain man, we'll read down a little lower that this certain man is the owner of the vineyard. And this owner pictures, and I just put that there, those are just my notes, that the owner is God in the parable. The owner planted a vineyard and leased it to the vine dressers. It could be translated, other Bibles, farmers. And the clear context here, and again, these are just my notes, this speaks of the Jewish leaders. And went into a far country for a long time. Now, at vintage time, or some Bibles translate it, at grape harvest, he sent a servant to the vine dressers, to the farmers, that they might give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. The owner, rightly so, wants fruit from his vineyard. The message, God wants your life, my life, his people's lives to bear fruit. He expects your life to bear fruit. But the vine dressers, the farmers, beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And again, he sent another servant and they beat him also, treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. Verse 12, and again, he sent a third and they wounded him and also and cast him out. Then the owner of the vineyard, then God in the story, said, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. This speaks of God sending his beloved son, Jesus. And probably they will respect him when they see him. But when the vine dressers, the farmers, saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. And so they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him, even as Jesus was taken outside of Jerusalem and crucified. And therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He asked the question to the religious leaders that he's talking to. He will come and destroy those leaders. He'll destroy this temple that he was just in. He'll destroy these vine dressers. And in 70 AD, the Romans surrounded Jerusalem for a 143-day siege. And exactly what Jesus said, the Jewish leadership, the temple was destroyed. 1 million of the Jews died in that siege. And Jesus had prophesied, telling them, because they had rejected their Messiah, that they would be leveled, even their children in their wombs, and every stone we read last week would be turned over. He will come and destroy those vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, certainly not. Let that never, may that never happen. May it never be. And then he looked at them and said, what then is this that is written? Interesting that Jesus expected the leaders to know the scriptures and to understand the scriptures. And in a lot of ways, the Lord expects you to know the scriptures, to know what the scriptures say, to know the times you're living in, to know the life you're to live. And he expected them to know. What then is this that is written? The stone, he's quoting Psalm 118, a messianic psalm, and it says of the Messiah, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is prophesied. You builders of the temple of God, you builders, the people of God, it's written that you're going to reject the chief cornerstone of what God is going to build, the Messiah. And then Jesus says, whoever falls on that stone, that chief cornerstone, will be broken. So every one of us in this room will have one of these two relationships with Jesus, the chief cornerstone. Either you're going to fall upon him and be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Every one of us will have one of two relationships. Either you've fallen on Jesus, he's the chief cornerstone. The New Testament calls him the living stone. And he makes us living stones being built into a spiritual temple. We're all being fit together. We're all different. I love our pillars there. They just speak of we're all different size stones. We don't have any control over the size stone we are. But to be part of this spiritual temple, it's an eternal temple. And we're either going to fall and be broken of ourselves, be broken of our own dreams, be broken of our own will. You know, that prayer that we're broken is, God, bend me. I'm broken. Bend me. Make me what you want me to be. And every one of us will either come to the end of ourselves, we'll be broken, we'll come under the master's control. That's what broken means, to come under the master's control. He's now got the reins of your life. But on whomever it falls, it'll grind them to powder. That's where there might be someone here in danger of being stoned in a much greater way than man stoning you. And these leaders, they didn't want to be stoned by men, but they were in danger of being stoned in the sense that the Messiah would judge them and they would be ground to powder. And this is the fulfillment of Daniel 2, is what Jesus is quoting. Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, had this vision of all the empires of the world, and Nebuchadnezzar saw this rock cut out of a mountain, not cut with human hands, and it came and it struck this image representing all the kingdoms of the world. And it struck that image and pulverized that image. They were ground to powder and dispersed in the wind. And then that rock, not cut with human hands, grew into a mountain. And Daniel is given the interpretation that that's the Messiah coming. That's the rock, Jesus Christ. That's the kingdom of God that's going to fill the whole earth. And they were in danger of being stoned by this stone, the Messiah. Now, I want to read to you from, or we'll read just the last verse of 19 we're going to read today. The chief priests and the scribes that very hour sought, you know, you wish it would say, you wish you would read, the chief priests and the scribes were cut to the heart, and that instant they were broken. And their lives were built upon the stone. And like Peter, they said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And upon this rock I'll build my church." Jesus is that rock, that confession. Whoever makes the confession that Jesus, you're the Messiah, you're the Son of the living God, you make it in such a way that you're broken, and that's the beginning of you being part of the church, part of Jesus' church. Now, before we stop, I want to read to you from Matthew's gospel. Same story, but Matthew just gives us a little different details, and I love the Matthew account. So let's read it. I'll put it up on the screens. And the same thing, what will the owner do to those that kill his beloved son? And Jesus tells us, Matthew 21:41. He will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers, other farmers, who will render to him the fruits in their season, right? The owner wants fruit. If your life belongs to the Lord wants you to bear fruit in its season. Verse 42, Jesus said to them, "Have you never read the scriptures?" How do you think that went over in his conversation with the religious leaders? Right? He's provoking them to think. think. Do you know the scriptures? Have you never read the stone which the builders rejected? This is all prophesied. Has become the chief cornerstone. And the Matthew's gospel gives us that little bit more insight. You know, this is that psalm that says, prophesies, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Psalm 118. When Jesus came riding into Jerusalem, they said those words. And this is that psalm where these things are prophesied. And Matthew completes, for some reason Luke doesn't tell us this detail, but Matthew does, that Psalm 118 says, this was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. What a strange prophecy. The builders, the Jewish people, will reject the chief cornerstone, and this is marvelous in our eyes. Why would that be marvelous? Because in rejecting the Messiah, Jesus went to the Gentiles. In rejecting the gospel was for the Jewish people. But the gospel came to us Gentiles. And those would be our words. That would be our part in the story. This is marvelous. Salvation has come to us. The builders rejected the chief cornerstone. We are not rejecting. We're willing to be broken. We're willing to bend. We want the kingdom. We're repentant. It's marvelous that this kingdom has come to my life and I get to be part of it, that you get to be part of it some way. That's what you want to figure out. How can you be part of it? How can you use your breath? How can you use your life? How can you use your gift? How can you use your time? To be part of the kingdom, to be broken and built into the man, the woman that God wants you to be. This is marvelous in our eyes. Well, verse 43 from Matthew's gospel, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you. So worded just a little different than our Luke account. And given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. Who is the nation? God's taken it from the Jewish people and given it to a nation. To what nation? Well, listen what the New Testament says of the church. We'll pull it up, 1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen generation. If you're saved, God chose you. You're a royal priesthood. What's a priesthood mean? It means you represent people to God and you represent God to people. We have the gospel. You are royalty. You've been given this opportunity and calling to communicate with others as a priesthood. And here's why we're reading it. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That's us, the church, his own special people. Did you know that's how the Lord thinks of you? I pray that maybe the Lord would even write that over whatever is written on you, identifying or defining you. That's who you truly are. You're his own special, purchased, holy, royal, chosen people that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness. This is our story as the church. God has called us out of all those dark things we're doing, and now we live in marvelous light. Right? This is who we are. We're this nation that God wants to bring forth fruit. The Jewish people aren't bearing fruit. He gives it, the kingdom, to another nation, his church. And John 15:5 says, I am the vine. As we're talking about fruit, you're the branches. He who abides in me, that could be translated, he who abides, he who lives in me, he who continues in me, he who remains in me, he who dwells in me, and I in him. If Jesus is your vine, if you're connected to him, you're going to bear fruit, much fruit. And I won't bring the verses up, but do you know what it says he does to every branch that does bear fruit? Some of you are going, yeah, and it's not encouraging. He prunes you. so that you might bear more fruit. I remember one time I had pruned my bushes, and I think I got a little carried away because there were just some stubs left. I just got going, and I just took a little more off and a little more off. And one day I drove home, and I parked in front of that pruned bush, and I went, yep, that's pretty much what I feel like right now. God is just cutting back everything because he wants you to bear much fruit. And if you're bearing much fruit, he's going to cut back those things that need cut back so you will bear even more fruit. So let's, before we finish, just talk about what this fruit is that the Lord wants our lives to bring forth. What does that mean? He wants us to bring forth fruits in its season and much fruit and more fruit. A couple different things if you know the scriptures. Like Jesus was... Okay. A couple of things that if you know the scriptures, you would think of fruit of the Spirit, right? Which would be love and joy and peace and gentleness and kindness and patience and self-control and goodness. There'll be this fruit of the Spirit. That's fruit. And there's love in your life, and there's joy in your life, and there's gentleness and goodness and truthfulness and patience and gentleness. That's fruit. Your life is bringing forth fruit to God's glory. That's what he desires. Good works are called fruit. You know, I just looking over here at Bill, our architect of our church, and, you know, sitting here on Sundays and this church, God put this church in this man's heart. God drew all this in this man's heart. You know, it's the fruit of your life, Bill, this beautiful church that God brought into being. And whatever good works God has for you, you're not saved by good works. You can't be good enough to be saved. But when you are saved by the grace of God, you want to work. Something's wrong if you just are saved and you're just in neutral, you're just idle, you're just fruitless, workless. Something's wrong. If you're saved, you're so grateful. Paul was saved and he was a murderer, he was a blasphemer. And Paul says, you know, the Lord was so gracious to me versus the other apostles. I want to labor more than all the other apostles because he was so gracious to me. He who's been forgiven much, Jesus taught us, you love much. Like the Lord's forgiven me of so much, I love him so much. But it's also true, he who's been forgiven much works much. Not to be saved, not to be pleasing to God, not to be good enough, but it's your response. I don't want to miss any good works the Lord has for me. I'm always looking for how God might be leading me to serve him, to bear weight, to make a difference. Financial giving is called good works, right? Paul said, I don't seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that will be put in your account eternally. And I just have a challenge to those of you, and I'm only talking to those of you that this is your church. If you don't give, you need to start giving. Give something. It's just a challenge. If this is your church and you don't give, give something. That'd be just a good start. Give something. That's the way most of us start. We give something. And then you hear the stories of people will be like, well, I went to church, I just gave whatever was in my pocket. Well, those days are over. None of us carry cash anymore. So you can't get away with that. Well, I'll just give. Nothing's ever in my pocket. You know, well, we start somewhere. You know, the Old Testament says that a place to start is a tenth. Under the law, there was the tenth. The tenth belongs to the Lord. And the prophets came to the people and said, you know, you're actually robbing God. And they said, well, how are we robbing God? By not giving the tenth, what belongs to God. And the argument could be made, if under law giving it was a tenth, how much more are we willing to be part of the kingdom and giving if we're saved by grace? But if this is your church, give something. Don't let another month go by that you don't give anything. Give something. And you know, that's the only place you could make an argument that the tithing was taught before the law, because people want to argue about this. They say, that's the law. Don't put the law on us. Well, it's actually taught before the law. It was actually taught in the law. Jesus actually taught the tithe, Matthew 23. So you could make an argument for it that it is the starting point. But in that great text in Malachi where the prophet Malachi told the people, you're robbing God. And they said, how are we robbing God? And he said, in your tithes and offerings. Offerings would be different than giving your tenth, but you just have it on your heart to give more. And then there's this one place in the Bible where God says this. One place he says, give and put me to the test. Test me. And see if I won't open the floodgates of heaven and pour out such blessing on you, you can't contain it. Put God to the test. You know, the Lord can only be the Lord of your life so far until he's part of your finances. And then you have to grow in that area. You have to come to grips with it. Am I holding on to all this, or is it the Lord's? And financial giving is fruit. Holiness is fruit. When we come out of those dark, corrupt, sinful lives, selfish lives, immoral lives, and we start living holy lives, that's fruit. My life is now holy. It's set apart for God. That's fruit. Praise, when you're praising God, the book of Hebrews calls that the fruit of our lips. God wants you to bear fruit. Well, when you're praising God, that's the fruit of your lips. Leading others to Jesus. We learn in the woman at the well story, John 4, that's fruit. And Jesus taught us some of us sow seeds, some of us reap, but that's all, we're both bearing fruit. And we're just always looking for ways that our life can communicate the gospel to others. This is kind of funny. I forgot to have them put it up on the screen so I could look at it. It's big enough that you can read. Sometimes I play golf online, and you know, it's amazing because I talk to people all over the world while I play this little silly game of golf. This man, I think, was from Norway. And I'm talking to him, talk to people in the Muslim nation. Amazing. In my little living room, I'm just doing missionary work all over the world. And this is just a typical conversation. I hope you know that Jesus loves you, and you can hear the cynicism in his voice. I hope you know Jesus. Like, what kind of weirdo are you? He died on the cross for you to pay for all your sins. You can be forgiven. He says, Jesus is fiction. I'm sorry for you. My response, so sad, you're wrong. He changed my life. Why tell me? Keep it to yourself. When Jesus changes your heart, you can't keep quiet. You want others to know the good news you know. Boy, isn't this the enemy. You guys should learn to shut up. I hear that from the Lord every day of my life. You should shut up. You should be quiet. But when we're sowing seeds, I don't know what happened to this man. Maybe one day I'll be in the kingdom and this man will be there. We sow seeds where we can sow seeds. We talk to people. Sometimes we get to reap the fruit, but we'll bring back our list. I hope you didn't look at my handle name there, because you'll find me on the golf game if you did. But it's fruit. This is what fruit looks like in our lives. So let's bring back up that verse. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. Now, what I don't want you to understand incorrectly is that the church has taken the place of Israel. The scriptures do not teach that. That's called replacement theology, that God's done with Israel and now the church is the new Israel. That is incorrect. And you couldn't read the book of Romans. If you went home and said, I'll prove it to Rob, I'm going to go home and read the book of Romans, you'll conclude that God's not done with Israel. And this is what you'll read, Romans 11, 25. And we're almost done here. We're just wrapping things up. But I did just feel led to spend a little bit of time at the end going over this. I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Most of the Jews are blind to their Messiah. Not all of them, but for many of them, they're blind. And God has taken the gospel to the Gentiles. Once the last Gentile gets saved, then God's going to deal with Israel again. And we read that in the next verse, verse 26. After the fullness of the Gentiles come in, so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them. Then I take away their sins. There is coming a place where when you read all Israel will be saved, that is, there's going to be national revival. There's going to be national repentance. The whole world stage is being set up for that right now. There's going to come a time when Israel is going to be broken and fall on the stone. And they're going to be saved, and they're going to come into the new covenant where God, just like we're coming into the new covenant, and he's taken away our sins. So again, just closing the morning, I think it's important for us to understand the anti-Semitism, which means hostility or hatred for the Jewish people that we're seeing in unprecedented ways is all part of the Lord working and moving and fulfilling his word. Even using what the enemy means for evil, God's turning it for good. And what we're seeing, the anti-Semitism, and if you know the Bible, anti-Semitism, the scriptures say, is demonic. When you read the book of Revelation, you learn that in the last days, when the devil knows that his time is short, he's enraged at Israel and persecutes Israel. And guess who he also persecutes? Those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. He knows his days are short. It's not just a hatred for Israel, but it's a hatred for everything the church stands for. And more our world is taking a position that everything we believe the Bible to say, the world is taking the position of we believe the opposite. And as far back as you go in the Bible, the Messiah was about to be born, and there was this evil hatred for the Jewish people in Herod, and he had all the male babies murdered. And you go back further in the days of Esther, and it's demonic. This prince of Persia was calling for the annihilation in the days of Esther of every Jew, man, woman, and child. Nothing's changed. It's a demonic plot. The enemy wanted to murder the Jewish people before the Messiah could ever be born. And now he wants to annihilate the Jewish people before Jesus can ever come back and reign and before the national repentance and revival of Israel takes place. And I want to read you just one of the last verses of the morning as we're talking about these things. Ezekiel 36, and we'll pull it up. For I will take you, this is the prophecy, I will take you, the Jewish people, from among the nations and gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. Now, it says there are 170 verses. So you have an assignment I want to give you as you go home today. I want you to Google just that, 170 verses that says the land of Israel belongs to the Jewish people. Write it down, 170. That's all you have to Google, and the top website will come up, and you can look at all 170 verses that this land belongs to the Jewish people. But you know what? Our world is growing more and more and more and more opposed to everything God's word says. And before you have an opinion, you read those 170 verses. I guarantee you, whatever your opinion is, it will change if your opinion is not that this land belongs to Israel. And even bring up a map. Here's what the verses say over and over and over. If you can see underneath the grayed out area there, that little orange, and above it is Lebanon and Jordan next to it. that's actually the land that God has given to Israel. They're not even possessing what God has given to them. God's given it all to them. Parts of Egypt, all of Jordan, parts of Saudi Arabia, parts of Kuwait, Iraq, Syria, Lebanon. You read the 170 verses and God unconditionally gives them the deed to this land. So again, the further a people gets away from the scriptures, they don't have this bearing. But if you're a Bible-believing follower of Jesus, you know that God promised Israel this land. Again, the challenge is go home. What am I Googling? 170 verses that Israel belongs to the Jewish people. And you'll get to read all 170 of them. I read them this morning. And so we read our verse. This is one of them. And by the way, this is how prophecy is being fulfilled. God is gathering the Jewish people out of all the nations of the world. It's a whole study. There's just wave after wave of the Jews coming out of the Muslim nations and the Russian nations and the nations where they're persecuted in Europe. And since 1948, God's word is being fulfilled. They're flooding in. But you know what we're witnessing? We're going to witness a brand new flood of Jewish people returning to the land. Because they're not safe anywhere else. We're seeing persecution that none of us thought we'd ever witness the Jewish people go through. Right? Unprecedented since the gas chambers of Nazi Germany. Unprecedented what's going in our world. The hatred, the hostility towards the Jewish people. And as a result, there's going to be even more waves coming back to their own land. And look what it says. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. This is national revival. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. That hasn't happened yet. We're in the middle of those two verses where they're being drawn back into the land, and when God is going to save Israel nationally. There's going to be a national repentance and turning. Now, that's such a big subject. I just don't have time to go into it. That doesn't mean every single Jew is going to be saved. In fact, when you know the scriptures, there's going to be a very large percentage that are going to die in their rejection of the Messiah. But let's read on. I will cleanse you of all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new, this is the new covenant that we're going to finish with. I will give you a new heart. We're going to take communion. And we're partakers of this new covenant that the Jews are going to be part of. God's given us a new heart, and I'll put a new spirit within you, and I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a tender and responsive heart. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, right? It's not, we don't now do it in our own strength. God puts his spirit in us as the new covenant, and you will keep my judgments. You'll want to do them, and that's where we'll finish today. Let's have the worship team come back up. We're going to celebrate that new covenant, and we're going to end the morning broken. Broken upon the rock, Jesus Christ. We're going to take communion in such a way that says, Lord, my life is broken. I'm fallen on you. I belong to you. I'm a living stone. You're the chief cornerstone. And let's bow our heads. And